The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to turn to God's Word now, so do grab a Bible nearby. And if you're sitting in the middle aisle row seat, underneath you'll find the handouts for the sermon as well. So maybe you could grab that and pass them along the rows as well. And our reading is Galatians chapter 5 and page 1172. Galatians chapter 5, page 1172. In a few moments, Simon's going to come and preach. Sarah's going to come and read this passage for us. So Galatians 5, page 1172. Sarah, thanks so much.
So Galatians 5, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
So much. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. And if you're here just for this week, this particular sermon, just to sort of situate you, we're in a kind of mini-series over these 2 weeks, last week and this week, on the theme of deep discipleship. Each year when it's sort of vision dinner time, we try and focus on one of our five sort of cultural values that we long to mark us as a church. Perhaps we can get those up on the screen to remind us. Engaging evangelism, real relationships, deep discipleship, joyful generosity, and wholehearted worship. We want all of those things to mark our life as a church. But we're focusing particularly in on deep discipleship and what this passage in Galatians 5 has to say to us about that this morning. So let me pray, and then we'll look at that together. Lord God, our lives belong to you. You made us. And through the Lord Jesus, through coming and dying for us, you have saved us. We are yours in so many ways. And I pray that you would help us to understand more what your purpose is for us, what your calling on our lives is, how we can follow you more deeply with all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe this week, some of us have been saying to ourselves something like this: I want to change. I want to grow. I want to become more like Jesus, as the Bible calls me to do. I want to experience more of the deep discipleship that we're talking about these 2 weeks. But I don't know how. I feel stuck. I look at my life since becoming a Christian, however long ago that was, and sure, there's some change. But man, I have a long way to go. Maybe you say, when you look at a passage that, like the one we've just heard, I'd really like my life to be totally full of the good things in this passage, the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I try, and there's a bit of that. But at the same time, there's the other stuff. The stuff in verses 19 to 21. Not all of it. Not everyone's sin here will be witchcraft or orgies. If you can tick off every sin in that list, by the way, come and chat to me afterwards. It's probably a pastoral conversation that we need to have. Certainly, though, the stuff in the middle, which feels a bit more sort of middle class, I think, the jealousy and the envy, the selfish ambition, the invisible stuff, maybe a bit of anger inside or outside from time to time, maybe an unhealthy relationship with alcohol or with sex in some way, whether that's with pornography or other kinds of sexual temptations. And you look at your life and you look at the mix that it is and the stuckness that you sometimes feel, and you say to yourself, I don't feel happy with where I am. I want to grow as a Christian. Good. We should want that. We should long to grow. Hopefully, it is obvious that as we read this passage, it is not saying we can relax with a sort of balance of those two lists. Definitely not saying that. If you can tick a few boxes in the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit box, then don't worry if you also tick a few boxes in the desires of the flesh list. If you look at your life, your words and deeds, and you think, well, it's not awful. Follow Jesus a bit, but it's not great. Well, you're in good company. Probably most of us are in that zone and feel that. Don't sit back and be satisfied. That's why we're doing this little series. There's not a single verse in the Bible that ever says, you're good enough now, you're holy enough now, your life is exactly how God wants it to be, so you can take it easy. The Bible never says that. Passage after passage after passage in the Bible call us to grow, to become more holy. We looked at a few of them last week and this week. Not to grow in order to be saved. That is such an important foundation to lay. Let's be really, really clear on that. It is God's grace and only God's grace, only by trusting in what Jesus has done for us, that we can be saved. None of us can be good enough for heaven. Only Jesus can bring us the forgiveness and the transformation that we need. But God's grace also changes us and transforms us. So this morning I want to ask, I trust in Jesus, I want to grow, but how? How can I grow? How can I change if I feel stuck? This passage has some fantastic answers for us. And there's two things that I want to bring out. We're not going to spend lots of time in the list of sins and the gifts of the Spirit. We've done that in the past. We've gone all the way through Galatians in the past as well. We'll have a chance in home groups this week to hone in on some of those and discuss them a little bit. But this morning, I just want to see what answers this passage has for us about how we can grow. Two things that are there on your handout. I think, first of all, it starts with understanding the freedom that God has given us. So it begins in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. It's a massive thing in this chapter, this whole chapter. Back in verse 1, Paul said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So if you're somebody who is believing and trusting in Jesus, do you feel free? It's one of the great words we can use when we talk about what Jesus has done for us. He came to set us free. He has set us free. But although I think sometimes at times we're fairly good at talking about what Jesus has set us free from, We're free from guilt, free from death, free from judgment, free from punishment we deserve for our sins. Maybe sometimes we're not so good at talking about what Jesus has set us free for. The life that he calls us to lead now, the freedom that he wants to give us to live for him now. But what is our freedom for now? In verse 13 says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." This is what I mean by understanding the freedom that Jesus gives us. And this is not the way the world normally talks about freedom. Have you noticed that? If you were to ask most people around you, the kids that we have, the schools that teach us at the moment, if you ask most people in our culture, our society, what freedom is for, what might they say? Things like, as we see on the screen now, you're free to do what you want to do. You gotta live your life. Do what you want to do. So sung Ultra Nate in 1997, with words repeated endlessly in clubs around the world to this day. Or we could go all the way back to Epictetus, the Stoic Greek philosopher in the first century AD, who said, "Is freedom anything else than the right to live as we wish? Nothing else." Or we could go just a couple of centuries ago to the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche in the 1800s, he of the epic moustache and the anti-Christian views, who said, "Freedom is the will to be responsible to ourselves." In other words, shake off every other influence, shake off anyone else who wants to tell you how you ought to live. Freedom is to do what you want. You are the authority. You can set yourself free to live for yourself. Now, that is the cultural air that we breathe at the moment, isn't it? I don't want to deny that there is a good aspect to some of those slogans, to the extent that it means freedom from oppression, freedom from coercive control by others. Of course, it's good for a society to be emancipated from that kind of control and have freedom of conscience, freedom of expression, freedom of religion, and so on. But do you see how different Jesus' definition of freedom is to almost everything we hear from our culture? Very different to that do what you want definition. So verse 13, we've already seen, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In other words, don't use freedom to serve yourself. That is not what it's for. Even more striking, I don't know if you sort of picked this up as Sarah read. Look at the very end of verse 17. Which says these words, "You are not to do whatever you want." And you can imagine loads of people in our society today going, "What?" I mean, that flies in the face of the deepest beliefs that many people have today. Surely life is about finding out who I am and what I want and doing it, isn't it? That brilliant kids song we had earlier, we were singing, "I want to know who I am." And then there was that wonderful verse that talked about freedom. Freedom is not just me looking inwards and finding who I am. Freedom is God knowing better than I do who I am and what I'm for. And freedom is living his way. Freedom doesn't mean just doing what we want to do. We'll come back to verse 17 in a sec. But isn't it strikingly different to what we hear all around us? The other definition, the do what you want definition, isn't just in clubs and philosophy books. It's in schools, it's in parenting manuals, it's in conversations that we might have in pubs and coffee shops around us. I remember the primary school that our children were in before we moved here. All around the school hall were posters about my rights. And there was lots that was fine about them. I have the right to be heard. I have the right to be myself. I have the right to express myself. I have the right to this and that and the other. But think about it. On its own, the language of rights doesn't work. It has to be balanced with the language of responsibilities. I can't have the right to be heard, for example, if I personally don't take responsibility to hear others. and so on. I can't have the right to be respected unless I also understand the responsibility to respect others. And yet, all of the posters and all of the language was about rights and not responsibilities. Now, maybe people are beginning to cotton on to the one-sidedness of that in our society. There are some cultural corrections going on. But you see the problem with defining freedom only in terms of my freedom to do what I want, my rights to get what I think I should have. We've got to watch out for this when it comes to all sorts of aspects in life, but parenting being one of them. Parents, we live in a time when it's just out of fashion to think that we can correct our children's behavior in any way. We're not supposed to ever say, you've done something bad. We mustn't ever say that. Because who are we to tell our children what to do and what not to do? Shouldn't we just give them freedom, which means being what they want to be and doing what they want to do? Aren't we being oppressive and controlling, damaging freedom if we intervene and try and help them to show respect and not be selfish? Jesus doesn't seem to think of human beings like that. According to the Bible, according to these verses, there is an instinct within us which is selfish. We know that. It's called flesh. In these verses, it's a sort of shorthand for the human nature, sinful desires, selfish desires. And we're not to indulge it, these verses say. We've been given an amazing freedom by Jesus, who has saved us for himself. But we're not to use that freedom to indulge the flesh. We're not to do whatever we want. Even if those around us hear us say that and go, oh, how can you? Sometimes we need to say to our children and to ourselves something like verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Now that might sound metaphorical, the biting and devouring, but I remember the phone call we got from a nursery school once when one of our children, which will remain nameless, responded to another child who was being difficult by biting them on the face. You've got to say, no, that's not how we respond. Or there's the more adult-sounding version of it in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Why is the world so full of human beings biting and devouring and destroying? Because underneath the surface, there is this flesh, this sinful nature that is conceited and provoking and envying. And Jesus didn't set us free to keep living like that. Instead, we should be asking, what is my freedom for? And it's for, in verse 13, serving one another humbly in love. Now, we might read that from the standpoint of our society and think, that sounds small and unambitious compared with serving myself and fulfilling my destiny the way I want to. Well, look at verse 14. It says, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. According to God, loving others is everything. It sums up everything he has called us to do in response to his goodness to us, his grace to us. It sums up all of his commands, the whole purpose and intention he has for you and for me and the way we are to live our lives. Jesus put it this way, saying that the two most important commands in the whole world that have ever been given are love God and love one another. If you ask a human being what their life is about, they might say, it's about being myself, expressing myself, achieving my desires, fulfilling my potential. If you ask God who made us what our lives are for, he'll say, it's about loving others. Full stop. That is what our freedom is for. That is why Jesus came to save us. Not to free us only from a load of negative things like sin and death and judgment, but to free us positively for a life of love instead of selfishness. So that is, I think, the first really big answer this passage gives us to the question, how can I grow? We've got to understand God's purpose for our lives. It's about love, not about indulging ourselves. And maybe some of us need to just take a moment, or maybe longer than a moment, to think about this and be honest with ourselves about this. Does this mean I need a shift in priorities in my life? Have I been living more often than not essentially for myself, seeking my comfort, seeking the lining of my nest, pursuing my goals, pursuing my desires? Are those the driving force in my life? Do I need a bit of a reset? Maybe a radical one, where Jesus shows me the better way of humble love? I think that's quite a scary set of questions to ask ourselves, because it might raise all sorts of massive questions for any one of us. Am I using my time selfishly or lovingly? Am I using my money selfishly or lovingly? Am I using my home selfishly or lovingly? Am I using my conversations selfishly or lovingly? And on and on and on with all of the deep and significant parts of our lives. Maybe you've never really done a bit of a diagnosis like that, and you're a bit nervous where it might lead. Remember, though, in this passage, selfishness is ultimately destructive. A society full of selfishness ends up looking like verses 19 to 21 and all those ugly sins in that list there. When we look at it in the cold light of day, that list of sins is just obviously wrong. And God lays down a warning in verse 21. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words. God is not saying there that Christians won't be forgiven for the mistakes that we make in those areas. But he is saying, if we don't have the values of Jesus at all, if we reject his ways entirely and prefer to stay in a kingdom of selfishness and push away his saving love for us, well, then in the end, we'll get our way on that. That's pretty sobering. Here's how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end: those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. We should be afraid of going through life saying, my will be done. Our eternal destiny is at stake. But we shouldn't be afraid of following the ways of love, even if that means the big decisions and the big changes in life. Jesus' way is always the better way. It always is. The way of love is always better than our choice of selfishness, even when it comes with costs and sacrifices. So that's the first part. But the last part of this talk, I want to focus not on what we need to understand in terms of God's freedom, but on the help that God gives us. Receiving the help that God gives us. You'll notice in this passage how much talk there is about the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, we live by the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Verse 22, love, joy, peace, and so on are the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does all that mean? How can we access this? How can we take hold of this gift of God's Spirit for us? If you're new to the idea of the Holy Spirit, then you need to know that all the way through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is God himself living in his people. When he comes and lives with us, in our hearts, changing us on the inside, giving us new and God-given desires. And the Holy Spirit is promised to every single Christian. Here's what the Apostle Peter said on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So this is really exciting. God himself, all the power of the Creator, all the power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us. The Spirit of God. Think of the power that means for change, the power that that offers for transformation. When we ask ourselves, can I change? Can I grow? No matter how sort of stuck we might feel, the answer should be, well, with God, anything is possible. And I have by the Holy Spirit, you have by the Holy Spirit, if you're trusting in Jesus, God living in you. But if you've been a Christian for a long time, this might make you just wonder. I know this in theory, but is the Spirit really making a difference in my life? Really? Maybe I've grown a little bit over the years, or maybe I've gone backwards a bit. I'm not really sure. I feel the influence of the Spirit. I'm not really sure I know how to live by the Spirit or what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. It's a lovely idea to think that God is with me every day, giving me the power to change and live for him. But how? How can I receive that help? Is it really there for me? What should it feel like? Well, the thing that we need to know from this passage about what it feels like might be a bit of a surprise, because it's this. Living by the Spirit feels like inner conflict. Probably not what you were hoping I was going to say. Verse 16, this is what it feels like. This is the life of the Christian living by the Spirit. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So here's the picture. We have within us now two sets of desires. And those two sets of desires are opposed to each other. Now let me read verse 17 again. This is what is going on with you, within you, if you're following Jesus. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. This is so helpful to understand and so important to understand. Because what I want God to do, and maybe what you want God to do, is just take over and change my desires, don't you? When you really want to change and grow and become more like Jesus, and it's a struggle, and you realize how far you've got to go and how much you get things wrong, Lord, just please step in and make me always want to do the right thing. Please grab the steering wheel of my life, Lord. Please just take control. And then it should be easy, right? If you're in your car, but someone else is driving, and you really trust them, you can go to sleep. You can relax, because you'll go the right way. They're driving. It's fine. I think we often feel that living by the Spirit should feel like that. Take my hands off the wheel and give it to God and let him drive. A sort of total surrender that means God just takes hold of me every day and makes me do the right thing. Sometimes when, I don't know about you, when life's a struggle, I long for God to do that. I really, really do. Lord, can I please just go on autopilot today? Please. Could you just drive this thing and make me do the right things? Because if I'm at the wheel, I'll probably mess up. And the thing is, verse 16 on its own can sound like that. When Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Simple as that. Just live by the Spirit. You won't do it. Sounds so simple. Sounds so easy. But when you understand the conflict between these desires, you understand that what God wants from us is actually not that. Now, God can step in. I know people in life who God has intervened dramatically. You know, they've struggled with some big thing, and they've asked God to help them with it. And on that day, they were released from those particular desires. God can do that, and that is wonderful. And I know people here who've had that experience. I'm not saying God can't do that. He certainly can. But God seems to, maybe more often, want something a bit different to that. He doesn't want us to give up responsibility and go into some sort of robot mode and just give him the controls so that we're not really driving, so that we fade into the background. God wants us to be involved, to be in that conflict, to actually keep our hands on the wheel so that we are actually deciding consciously to do things in the way of love and not in the way of selfishness. That's what he seems to want us to do here. He wants us to choose actively, responsibly, to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And he wants us to choose that every moment of every day. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the rest of my life and the rest of your life is one where God wants us to fight that inner conflict against the selfish desires within us and choose the loving desires within us, even when it's hard, even when we really want to give up. And we might think, that's not what I was hoping this talk would be about. I was hoping for something easier than that. I was hoping for some magic help. Well, look, this isn't the entire picture of what the Bible says about the Spirit's work in us. Everything we do for the Lord, it is enabled by the Lord. The Spirit offers us amazing help. He is there to help us. He is within us. He gives us these Spirit-given desires for us to choose to follow. God even promises in places like 1 Corinthians 10:13 to always give us a way out of temptation. This is a wonderful verse that says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When you're tempted, it's never inevitable that you will give in to sin. There is always a choice that you can make that honors the Lord. But we've got to choose it with the Spirit's help. There's always a godly choice in any situation. We've got to choose to live by the Spirit. If you hoped this morning I was going to show you that easy way out to suddenly become very godly and holy the minute you walk out of this room, I'm sorry to disappoint. But, stand back from all of this and think about it for a moment. Because I think, actually, there's something really beautiful about what God is doing here. What God does not want to do is to replace you, to command and control you, to invade your life in a way that deletes who you are and erases your character. God has made you. You are who you are because he's made you and loves you. He doesn't want to just shove you aside so you become just a spectator on your life as he sort of remote controls you around the world. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want you, the real you, to just fade into the background and become a passenger in the car. God actually, truly wants to change you and to change me. He wants us to be making decisions for him. And although I wish it was easier, I wish it wasn't this inner conflict with the need for me to actively choose God's way again and again. Actually, I love this too. I love that God cares about me so much that he wants me, to change me, not to wipe me out and replace me, but to redirect me and train me and make me more like Jesus and make you more like Jesus. And what that looks like is a lifelong battle, taking part in this inner conflict that won't truly go away until Jesus returns. We're all in that battle. Every single one of us who's following Jesus. Look around you if you want. Glance at the people around you. Don't be conned by how much of a finished item the people around you look, sorted in life. No one that you can see is the finished item. No one you can see has made it. Saved, yes, but in terms of growing in holiness, we've all got struggles and battles, whether they are obvious ones that can be seen on the outside or hidden ones deep on the inside. So let's be kind to one another, eh? It's a battle. We're all in it. It's a struggle. Our sinful flesh is at war against those desires of the Spirit that we long to follow. Sometimes that struggle is painful. Let's look out for each other. Let's help each other. Let's take each other's hand and arm and walk together through that battle. Let's forgive each other when we make mistakes. Jesus has forgiven so much in my life, so much in your life. There's no need to withhold forgiveness from each other. So as we finish, there we go. Two things from this passage that really help us to know how to grow in deep discipleship. First is about understanding what our freedom in Christ is for, not for selfishness, but for love. And the second thing is to take hold of the help of the Spirit, not because that makes things easy, but because God doesn't want to obliterate us, but actually change us step by step, little victory by little victory, as we go through life and gradually make us like him. Are we up for this? Are we in this together? Going to look after each other as we try this? Do we have God's help, his forgiveness, his Spirit? We do. Maybe you want to finish this morning by saying to God today, Lord, I want to grow. I really do. Maybe you want to say that to him for the first time. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a while and just sort of given up a bit in that feeling of stuckness. And maybe this morning for you, it's the time to renew that longing and say to God once again, I want to grow and I know it's going to be a battle, but I know you're with me. I know you're here to help me by the Spirit. Please help me. As the band come up, let me pray those things for all of us. God, our Father, as we said at the start, our lives belong to you in every possible sense. You have made us, you have saved us, and you call us to this life of love. And that is a beautiful life. It is so much better from the selfish life that we instinctively follow for ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to engage in that battle. I pray that as we go into our week, wherever we're going to be, with family, with colleagues, with neighbors, times when we're on our own, Lord, help us to not lapse into giving up in that battle. Thank you that when we make mistakes, there is wonderful forgiveness for us because of Jesus. But help us to have a deep longing to grow, to walk with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit day by day for the rest of our lives, however long they may be, so that we see more of your beautiful fruit in our lives today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.